back to the book of Exodus.
Back to the book of Exodus in chapter 6. And what a blessing. I really enjoy that song. I know we, for our offertory, we play it quite often, In Christ Alone. And what a blessing it is when you listen to the words and what the Lord has done for us and what He has, just what He's done for us in general, not even what He does for us miraculously, eternally. Brother Mel, you snuck in. Praise the Lord. We've already wished happy birthday to everybody, so I'm so glad. I don't know where. I was checked out of my notes when you came in, brother. Glad to see you. Amen. So that's a delight. Praise the Lord. I knew today was going to be a good day. Good to see you today, and what a wonderful blessing. Amen. But in Exodus chapter 6, we talk about that song, that offertory hymn, if you will, In Christ Alone. And one of the things that we're going to see here in Exodus 6 is we see the seven I wills. And we're going to look at these seven here this morning. And so in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8, we'll read them once again. No need to stand this time as you've already had this morning. The Bible says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of your word once again. We ask of you this morning as we look at these seven I wills of Exodus 6, let us uphold the idea of your unbreakable covenant. The unbreakable covenant with your people, the nation of Israel, as we will see it reinstituted and constituted, if you will, in the upcoming years, Father. Lord, but also the covenant you have between the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, those who are saved, born again of the blood of Christ, those made up of both Jew and Gentile who have confessed and professed the salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ through his precious gospel. But that covenant shall not be broken either. And Lord, you've given promises and you have and yet will fulfill them, Lord, continually. Let us be mindful of that this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Seven I wills, my friend, seven I wills. I don't believe in our world today. We live in a world that is 100% trustworthy. I don't believe that people in our generation, our society as a whole, as the old saying would go, you don't put much stock in their words, if you will. If someone says they're going to do something, most of the times in our heart and our mind, we don't take it at face value. We take it with, as they say, just with a grain of salt, because we see so many today who say they're going to do something and they simply do not follow through. God is not like that, my friend. He was not like that and is not like that with the nation of Israel, and he is not like that with the bride of Christ either. So we find in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8, seven I wills. The first one says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens." The second one, "I will rid you out of their bondage." The third, "I will redeem you." The fourth, "I will take you to me for a people." I will be to you a God. I will bring you, number six, "I will bring you in unto the land." And finally, "I will give it you for an heritage." And these promises, if you will, these I wills, these things that have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled even further and greater in years to come, fall into three categories that we will find this morning. Three categories that speak to us, and as a foreshadow in the life that we find with the nation of Israel, it's a foreshadow unto us into the church. I understand doctrinally, I understand, guys, that we are not building a kingdom on this earth. We are not building a kingdom. We are not waiting for the world to get better. That is not for us today. We are waiting for a world yet to come. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and shall say, come up hither, and all of us who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and forever so shall we be with the Lord. That's what we are waiting on. But we can take confidence in what we read in Exodus 6 as a promise that he did fulfill in their lives with ridding them of these things and bringing them into a land. And with the promise that not only did he fulfill these seven things, but that final one there that I will give it to you for an heritage will one day be fulfilled again. At the end of that Daniel 70th week, at the beginning of that millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride come back to this earth to set up that 1,000-year reign, when the earth is cleansed from its curse. So the three categories we find that these I wills fall into. Number one, we see the category of redemption. Of redemption. Look with me in verse 6 there where it says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So the first one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. One can only imagine the burdens that were carried by Israel. We can picture it very clearly. And the reason we can picture it clearly is probably only because of Hollywood's adaptation of the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston standing there with the staff. That's what we have a tendency. I know that's an old film, and to a younger generation listening to this, they probably haven't a clue of what I'm saying. But we have that in our mind, and there's no way you can change that. Once you see something, you can't change that imagery. And guys, no matter how graphic films may portray what happened there to Israel in Egypt, and what happened there under the slavery and the bondage that they were under, the rigor that they served, and no matter how bad they portray it, I don't think it'll ever tell the true nature and the true story of how God's people suffered in the manner that they did. But the Lord promised. He said, he promised them, I will bring you out. I'll bring them out from under the burdens, he said. And we know the rest of the story. He did that. He brought them out. Some have estimated that there was 3.5 million souls that came out of Egypt, walked out of Egypt, the day after Passover. If you calculate that, and if you look at it under the basic speed of human locomotion, which the average speed of human locomotion is 3.2 miles an hour, okay? This doesn't take into account, humans walking with or carrying children, with or carrying bags, with or carrying, walking with their animals, leading alongside wagons. So I tend to believe that it was slower than a normal human locomotion. But if you take that into account, that's roughly 14 hours that it would take for the entire lot of Israel to come out. I personally believe it would be much slower than that, and I think that it's going to take probably about 20 hours to 24 hours for the last person, the last wagon, the last ox, the last child to come through the gates of Egypt. Some have also figured that with all the animals, with all the people, with all the belongings, with all the whole caravan in and of itself would have massed to span a 40-mile range as they traveled unto the land that floweth with milk and honey. 40 miles. Can you imagine that? Picture with me now a 40-mile distance from Abiramin, a 40-mile distance to a particular location. Imagine that with you now, that caravan from person to person, wagon to wagon, ox to ox, animal to animal, child to child, adult to adult, one big mass of people walking throughout the wilderness. What a sight it must have been. What a sight it must have been when the Lord led these Jews, led Israel across the desert when he fulfilled his promise, saying, I will bring them out. In the same manner, when Christ died on the cross, he brought those who are true converts, if you will, soundly saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought us out from underneath our burdens of the world, and which is the same contrast that we find with Israel, because in Egypt is a perpetual picture of the world. So just as Israel was redeemed, if you will, they were brought out from Egypt, we as believers today were brought out from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What a blessing it is this morning when we look at these seven I wills that God had with the nation of Israel and how they translate even over to our life today. God promised to bring them out from underneath the burdens of Egypt, and therefore he promised that he would bring us out from the burdens of the world today by saving our soul for eternity. Secondly, we see in the under redemption that he said, "I will rid you out of their bondage." I'll rid you out of their bondage. When Israel was brought out from underneath the burdens of Egypt, they were also loosened from the bondage of Egypt. Egypt, again, I'll repeat myself, is an eternal picture of the world. And it is the world today who has enslaved so many souls, guys. I mean, much in the sense as Israel was a slave in the land of Egypt, our people today are a slave in the land of the world. And guys, there are still many today who are slaves to the world. They are enslaved, if you will, by sin, both saved and lost. Let me say this to you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. He has bought us back, and he has rid us from the burdens. Yes, he has. And guys, he has rid us out of our bondage as a child of God. But I am going to tell you this right now. You can be saved as a day is long, and you can still enter back in that bondage willfully this morning if you choose. The heart, beloved, the most desperate and deceitful thing inside of our life, will shroud your eyes and your mind from what is right, no matter who or what you are, if you give way to it. Slavery, by all means, has not been abolished in our world. As a matter of fact, I believe that probably slavery is stronger today than it ever has been. For many are slaves, guys, in the world today, but become a slave, number one, to idolatry. Slaves to idolatry. Religious and unreligious, guys, saved and lost. They are slaves to idolatry. Many today have fallen prey to the bondage of idols, not just graven image or icons upon the wall, but many today, their very lives have become idols unto themselves. And they placed it before the Lord. They placed their schedule, their comfort, their time, their peace before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do think it's worse than it ever has been, if you want to know the truth. What was outlandish idolatry that was seen bowing down to in the pantheon and worshiping all of these different types of graven images, and which is satanic in every aspect. I don't care if it's Mary in a statue. If you're worshiping any graven image, you're a child of the devil or you're serving the devil. That's all there is to it. And it doesn't matter to me if that hair lifts the Pope this morning. I'm telling you right now, idolatry is idolatry. Amen, preacher. But we live in a world today that is fueled by social media, fueled by the internet, and everyone has access. Our generation today is the only generation who has never been disconnected from this World Wide Web and from the internet. Our younger generation, if you will, they've never been disconnected. They've always been connected, instantaneous connection to everything in the world today. And they've created these images, these filters that are online, and they create these images of themselves, of what they want to be and they desire to be, and they are a slave to something that is completely fabricated. It's idolatry, my friend. Greed and covetousness, most likely the most common advertising marketing scheme. It's what it's built upon. It's built upon slavery, greed, and coveting. And guys, we're told, the Bible tells us to be content therewith, but we understand that greed and that covetousness in our life today lets us look at the Joneses and let us look at the neighbors and look at that one and say, man, I want what they have. And we become slaves to greed and covetousness, thievery. How many of you do suppose today will rob from God even 1 minute, 1 second of their life? That's thievery, my friend. That is thievery. How about lust today, when we look at what lust is today? Fornication, adultery, running rapid, movies being made about it, something as if it is something to be glorified today. Some today will look at King David and they'll say, yeah, but David did it. And they'll try to justify their own. Hey, guys, if you look at what David suffered, but you look at David with a broken heart, David in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4 says, our God shall come and shall not, or this is verse 50. In verse 51, he says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression, for my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. We can use King David. I know we've read Psalm 51 quite a few times in the past couple of weeks, and I don't know why, but we have. It's just been in the sermon. But some will look at David, a man after God's own heart, a hero to Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever have, and they'll look at it from his point of his transgression. And their sole purpose in doing so is to justify their own sins. More and more and more people are doing those kind of things. But beloved, if you're going to look at David, and you're going to look at what he committed, you need to also look at David's redemption. You need to also look at David's repentance. You also need to look at the contrite heart that David had. You need to look at the brokenness and the suffering that David experienced from the sin that he had committed. But most importantly, look at how he turned his heart away from that sin and came before God with a contrite heart and a broken soul and begged the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation, begged God to give him a new spirit that is a right and a clean heart. But more and more today, the sin of lust has become the norm in our society. TV is filled with it. Scripts are filled with it. Daily, the days of family television is but a memory, if you will. And again, I say this, the internet is laden with it. Guys, I'm telling you, you got to be careful in becoming slaves in this world today. I won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes back to the church at Corinth. And Paul says that he was speaking of the sin of fornication within the church, mind you. And he says it's commonly reported among, okay. They're saying, he said, it's commonly reported among you that you're committing fornication. And we know the specificity that he was speaking about here was that a young man had taken his stepmother as their wife. And Paul says, kick him out. Remove them, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. That's verse 5. But he says that fornication was commonly reported among them. Now, fornication, what is fornication? It comes from the Greek word porneia, which means adultery, it means fornication, it means harlotry. But guys, it's the same root word that we get pornography. Our world today is eaten up with pornography. And we need to make sure that we guard our heart, because God promised to rid us from the bondage. The last thing we need to do is to go back into it. I don't know why I'm on this point so much this morning, but I am. I'm getting ready to get off of it. But our lives are enslaved by the world. That picture of Egypt, what was the first thing that the Israelites did when they got into the wilderness and things got a little bit tough, a little bit stressful? Man, we can go back to Egypt, have 3 hots and a cot. We can go back to Egypt and sit by the flesh pots. At least we have food. At least we have comfort. Yeah, but you were slaves. Yeah, but we had food and a bed. But you were slaves. Your life was rigorous. It was miserable. You were not your own. You were owned by someone else. You were enslaved by Israel. Yes, but we had food to fill our belly. And I wonder sometimes. I wonder sometimes as we are on our road to the land of promise, that we're on our travels to that great beyond, that we're on our days, we're moving every single day. Christ said, occupy till I come, and I pray, I bless God, that's what we're doing. But I wonder when things get rough, when they get tough, are we tempted to dig our heels in and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what? Or are we tempted to look back in those days when we were in the midst of bondage? Or do we look back in those days when we were enslaved by the world and say, man, but I didn't have these problems back then? Time has a way of causing you to overlook the darkness and the dreary and depression of the enslavement by the world, when God promised that he was going to pull you out of that, and he did. When you got saved and born again, he pulled you away from that bondage. It's one of his promises. It's one of his I wills. I will rid you out of their bondage. we find his next I will. Is he says that I will redeem. He says with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Turn in your Bibles if you can, just real quickly. Hold your place there. I promise we'll come back to it. But turn over to the 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. I will redeem, he says. He says, I will redeem with a stretched out arm and great judgments. Paul says this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 20, he says, for ye are bought with a price. That's your redemption, my friend. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That stretched out arm is the right hand, right arm of power where Christ sitteth on the throne of God. The first judgment God redeemed us by was judgment upon sin, judgment of sin upon his cross. He executed judgment against the most heinous criminal act ever created in a creation, which is dark black sin. My friend, we are bought with a price, and the price was the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, guys, we should glorify him, glorify God in our body and in our life and all that we do and all that we say today, because we have been redeemed. We have been brought back by the highest price ever in creation, the life of our Lord and Savior. So the first category of these seven I wills we find to be redemption. The second one is, back in Exodus 6, is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Look with me in verse 7, if you will. Look in verse 7. And the Bible says here in Exodus 6, verse 7, it says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That word reconciliation, guys. I mean, in this verse, verse 7 initially, when you look at this verse initially, we see the continuation. We see the continual promise of Genesis chapter 12. The very covenant that God gave 430 some odd years prior when he gave it to Abraham, and it was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac unto Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He begats the 12 tribes, or the 12 forefathers of the tribes, and then they all go into Egypt to be really spared and saved and built upon to become a great nation, fulfillment yet of the promise that God had given Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. They go into Egypt, if you will, and then they become bond slaves during that period of time because of Pharaoh's fear of their great numbers. They were rising, and now here we are. God says to him, he goes, I'm going to bring you out, and I will take you to me, he says, for a people. I will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Reconciliation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. All of those days and those times of darkness that Israel spent in Egypt, and there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever, no doubt in my mind that there were probably decades, if not a century or two, where they sat back and they said, God has forgotten about us. They sat back and they said, where is the promise of him taking us? Where is the promise that was given to Jacob? Where is the promise? Joseph brought us into this land, and Joseph died, and there became a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and all of these things are happening. But no doubt in my mind, they entered into bouts of despair and depression and darkness. That's human nature, in all fairness. But God said, I'm going to reconcile you. I'm going to make you for me a people, and I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bring you back into me. God never left them. He was always there. But he let them know that he was going to reconcile them, and because of that sin that entered into the Garden of Eden, mankind was separated from God. But therefore, when Jesus Christ hung himself on that cross, and when Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price for our personal sin, just as God said unto Israel in Egypt, that I will take you to me, a people, and I will be your God, a personal people, a personal God, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to bring you back unto God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. My soul, guys, when we stop and we think about the I wills that were already fulfilled and what the Lord did for Egypt, and then, I mean, for Israel out of Egypt, and then we look at what he has done for us and how they translate and how they transpose, how they are a schoolmaster to show us the greatest gift given unto mankind, what he has done through the power of reconciliation to bring us back, to make us his people, but to make him our God. Man, it ought to blow your mind. It ought to make you so excited. Now, you say, well, hang on, preacher. Israel was the chosen people of God. Yes, they were. All right? All the way from Abraham. Abraham, guys, Abraham had a Gentile name prior to being Abraham. He was Abram, which is a Gentile name. The word Hebrew comes from his great-granddaddy, Eber. That's why they're called Hebrews. They're not a Jew until the law came and the act of circumcision was come. That was what made a Jew a Jew. They were Israelites, being from Israel, who was Jacob, who was from Isaac, who was from Abraham, the covenant that is passed down. That's how that works. Yes, God's chosen people. Yes, smallest nation of all on the land, and God chose them to be a light unto the Gentile throughout all the world. But we need to understand today, when we're looking at the ministry of reconciliation, when we look at what God did for us, we are a people who were not a people. The word heathen, and I know I've taught you this before, but the word heathen literally means other nations. We use the word heathen today to look at somebody who's living like what we would call a heathen. You know, they're just a bunch of heathens. They're living recklessly. They're drunkards. They're all these things that they're doing. They're just a bunch of heathen. We say those are the ones who reject Jesus Christ. They're just wild and living by their own lust and their own lifestyle. They're just a bunch of heathens, we say. But the word heathen simply means other nations in the Old Testament. Anybody outside of the nation of Israel, that was the heathen. And in our realm today, or anybody outside of the people of God, we, Gentiles, were of the heathen. We were not a people. We were not a nation. We were not recognized. We were without God. And just like Abraham, we were without hope. But God moved in and he chose Abraham. And God moved in and he chose a people who were not a people to come to become the people of God. Listen to me, and I'll read you 1 Peter 2, verse 7 through 10. The Bible says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. If you believe today, Jesus Christ is precious. Not if you believe he is precious. If you believe in and upon Jesus Christ for your salvation, oh, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now watch this. But ye, okay? This is exclusively his. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean oddity. It doesn't mean weirdo. It doesn't mean strange. It means rarity. It means a rare jewel. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. My friend, when you talk about the ministry of reconciliation, and we look at the seven I wills of what God did unto the nation of Egypt and how they translate and transpose of what he has done for us who were not a people, but now we're the people of God. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. We wasn't chosen as the people of God to replace the nation of Israel. God's covenant with the nation of Israel is still intact. It will be fulfilled. Everything he said that's going to happen is going to happen. Amen. Don't you walk out of this church this morning and think that, well, I'm high and mighty. God chucked off Israel so I could be replaced. Paul speaks very highly, very harshly against that, Romans chapter 11. boast not thyself against the branch. Amen. God has not replaced Israel with the church. That is heresy. And anyone and anything that teaches that is a heretic. Okay? God's covenant will be fulfilled. Israel is still God's people, and that's still God's land that will be given to God's people. And whoever gets in the way, well, as they say, glory be, you better watch out. But the Spirit and the ministry of reconciliation, my soul, we have been reconciled to God. Israel was reconciled to God and removed from the burdens of the Egyptians because God said, I will. Lastly, this morning, not only do we see redemption within these seven I wills, not only do we see reconciliation, but we see remuneration. Look in verse 8 with me back in Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 8, the Bible says, and I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, beloved, I think about that land right there. That land has been a part and point and place of contention for thousands of years. And what the Lord has done is not only fulfilled this promise one time. For Israel, the Lord is speaking of the promised land, that land that it says it flows with milk and honey, if you will, very nutritious land. This land is the original land grant that was sanctioned unto Abraham as he traveled. Wherever the sole of his feet touched was the land that we're speaking of here today. It is the land that was given the nation of Israel as a heritage, and that heritage was not only when they walked through 40 years after they walked out of Egypt, but that heritage is eternal. And that is where the kingdom will be built. Kingdom is not being built here in Great Britain. It's not being built in the United States. It's not being built in Germany or China or Russia. The kingdom is an original land grant that was given into the nation of Israel. But for us, we have been redeemed and reconciled, and therefore we are entitled to remuneration in the same. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Oh, my soul. Remuneration. Joint heirs with Christ. Live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for not only eternity, but for the thousand-year millennial kingdom here. By the way, that land grant, guys, is a 300-mile span from the mouth of the Nile all the way over to the Tigris River, and then all the way back up to Mount Ararat and back down again. One big, huge triangle, the Fertile Crescent, if you want to call it. That's where it all started. That's the land grant. That's the promise. That's what God has done. But these seven I wills of God, they were fulfilled in and by the great I am in Jesus Christ. When it all started, Moses met the Lord in a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 in the backside of a desert. And he was commanded then that he would deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and was told to tell the people, I am that I am, have sent thee. It was the Lord who worked in us to do his good will and his pleasure as the bride of Christ. Just as he did so with the nation of Israel, leading them out of Egypt, he did so with us by eventually leading the bride of Christ from the world. When the dust all settles and the dispensations are finished, my friend, we can look back and we can know as the Lord prepared and promised his seven I wills with Israel, he has produced the I am in Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 8, verse 58 said, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The seven I ams, our seven I wills today. What Jesus Christ promised to Israel and fulfilled before their eyes and will yet fulfill that seventh one a second time in giving them that land as an heritage. We see the same thing in us today. By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given access from the bondage and the burdens of this world. We've been reconciled unto God to receive remuneration in the same. We've been redeemed and bought with a price, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise the Lord for that this morning. And so you can take those seven I wills as you see him literally fulfill them in the nation of Israel. You can apply them in your life as a child of God today, trusting and understanding clearly that that which he said he will do, not only has he done, but he will continue to fulfill it in our life. That is our God this morning. That is our Lord this morning. That is our Savior this morning. He's not someone on a piece of paper. He's not a man created or conceived in the womb. He's not someone in a graven image. Our God is he that spoke everything into existence, that he declared the beginning from the end. He is ours who looked down upon his creation and saw him as sheep, having not a shepherd, and gave his life so that we may have victory over sin and victory over death and the grave. That is our God this morning. Will you bow your heads today? Father, we thank you, Lord, for who and what you are. We thank you for the fulfillment of these seven I wills in the nation of Israel. We thank you, Lord, for how we can see, Lord, them overlap and transpose into our life today and the promises that you have given us, the blessings that you have given each and every one of us in our life, dear God. I want to give you glory, honor, and praise. I thank you for who and what you are, for all that you've done, for your many wonderful gifts, for your guidance, for your direction. But, Lord, I thank you so much for your mercy today. So, Lord, I love you. I give you glory, honor, and praise, and ask of you now to please lead us safely into the right way. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, guide, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.